How do you talk to the God of the universe? Well, Jesus begins to explain to us how do we do that. And as we look at this passage, we see that God is desiring a relationship with us. In fact, if you'll read through the prayer with me, we'll read it in more detailed way in which Christ was really bringing us into this relationship. If we begin, it would sound something like this. On behalf of me and our beloved family, I come to you, my Father, with great affection, adoration, and expectation. I recognize that you, unlike anyone else, are unlimited in your scope of influence and power. Your wisdom and ways are far superior to anything that I can imagine, and your majesty and righteousness has a glory that far exceeds all comprehension. Therefore, to me, you are most important. I value you above all that I treasure, and as for my love for you, no one or nothing comes close. More than anything, I long for you to be in charge. I long to want what you want. I long to love what you love. I want only you to be my supplier. In your time, in your way, and with your food, I shall be satisfied. I don't want to eat the bread of selfishness or vanity. I will refuse to eat the bread of ill-gotten gain and will reject the bread of bribery, manipulation, and idolatry. I want you to feed me. There's a passage in 2 Corinthians in chapter 7 that tells us that God will supply all of our needs. Paul makes a statement in Philippians as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, or actually if you'll go on down to chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, it says in verse 6, "Now this I say, that he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Watch verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for what purpose? For sowing, and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God." Now I want to stop here a second. The initial thought is that God needs to feed me so I can live. And what God is telling us is when God supplies you, you do more than living. You actually benefit. You produce fruit. His statement is very clear in verse 10. "Now he who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed." He doesn't stop there, does he? "For sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." See, when God feeds us, when God does the supplying, he increases our benefit. And God desires us to benefit and to minister in all liberality as he has ministered to us. It says in verse 12, "For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing through many thanksgiving to God." You see, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, "I've learned to be content with whatever God gives me." But Paul would also say by that statement, "I don't want anything that God wouldn't give me." In other words, if he wants me to have less today, I'm happy with less. And we realize that God oftentimes gave him less for the purpose of ministering to certain groups of people. That when he was with the Corinthians, they were boasting and bragging in all of the things they had, and God would not let Paul go there rich. He took Paul and put him in the midst of these very wealthy people, literally as a pauper. And he says, "Now minister to these people and let them see the wealth of love that I can give that goes far beyond their materialism." And so Paul realized that at that time it was necessary for him not to have an abundance. And there were times in which God gave him an abundance for ministry in different ways. We know that when God supplies the need, that he supplies just what is perfect for us at that time. And we only want the food that he gives us. And sometimes the food isn't the kind of food that we digest. Sometimes it's other kind of food. But what he's literally saying and what we're crying out in this prayer is, God, you be the provider to me. I don't want to get it from any other resource but you. That's an interesting prayer because you're literally pulling yourself out of the mix. There are times where, you know, you try to make things happen. In this prayer, you're saying, I'm not going to be trying to make it happen. If God, you're not going to feed me, I'm just content not eating today. But I want to receive it from you. Now, some people will say, well, Pastor, you're encouraging us to be lazy. And I'm certainly not, because Scripture is very clear that you need to work hard with your hands and not be in any need. But it also is very clear that you're not working for your boss. You're working for the Lord. So that everything that you do, you're doing to the glory of God. And we realize that he is the one who feeds us. He is the one that provides for us. Ephesians chapter 6 makes this very statement, if you turn there with me. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. You're not working for them. You're working for Christ. So you can actually do this consistently and sincerely all day long. You're going to give that boss every bit of your concentration, and you're going to work harder for him than he's ever had anybody work for him, because you're going to do it as unto Christ. Because you know that that's a testimony of Christ in this man's life. Not by way of eye service. You're not just waiting for them to look your way as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And for you masters, do the same things to them who give up threatening, knowing that their maker and master is yours in heaven. There's no partiality with him. So, you know, you don't have to threaten people. You just do what's right to those that you employ, and you be kind to them, knowing that you're serving the Lord as well. Scripture is very clear that we as believers are putting our trust wholly in God, and we're saying, you do the supplying. We're going to do what's right every single day. We're going to give 100% every day as unto you, because we love you, and we're going to do it sincerely out of the heart. We understand that you see this, and that's all that matters to us. That's who we're serving. I oftentimes see people get upset because they possibly don't get raises, but that's from the hand of the Lord. And we as believers are literally saying, if you don't want to give me a raise today, I don't want a raise today. If you long to have me even get a cut this week or next week or a year later, I'm happy with that if that's what you want. But God, I don't want anything given to me that you don't give to me. You could go out and steal. You could go out and create all kinds of venues for accumulating more. But why? Would you be happier? The prayer is very clear. I want only you to be my supplier. Your time and your way with your food, I shall be satisfied. I don't want to eat the bread of selfishness. I don't want to eat the bread of vanity. I refuse to eat the bread of ill-gotten gains. Remember Proverbs, put the knife to your throat. Put the knife to your throat. I'll reject the bread of bribery, manipulation, and idolatry. I want you to supply me. Give us this day. It is only appropriate that at this juncture, Christ in his grace reveals to us something amazing. If you were to parallel these two phrases side by side, it's almost impossible to imagine what he's literally saying. Because what he has just got finished saying is, you can come boldly before the throne of grace and ask God to be the giver. You give to me. And then he turns and he says, and you also ask him to forgive your debt. You know, it's one thing to ask somebody to give you something. It's another thing to owe them something and ask them to give you some more. And within this context, it seems as if Jesus has purposely put these two things together. Give us this day, and then he turns and he says, forgive us our debt. It assumes within the passage that we actually owe God something, and we do. We owe God. The psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 29, verse 2. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. That's actually telling us that we have a debt to God. God has created us. He has supplied us. In him we live and breathe and have our existence. And because of him, all things are bountifully supplied. We should be giving thanks to him for everything, life and breath and everything. We should be giving glory to his name. Glory actually has as its root that which signifies weight. And what we should be saying is, there's no one more weighty in our lives than you. When one would oftentimes think of something light, they would say is it's vanity, it's futile. Sort of like the chaff that the wind blows away. It's of no value, in which the grain falls down because it's heavier. It's of value. Well, the same thing is true with glory. It gives a picture of that which is and has weight to it. And certainly God does. He is the one who, if you were to put him on the balances, far exceeds all. And we declare to him glory. We owe him that. We owe him that because that's who he is. I read in Romans chapter 1, and it clearly tells us in Romans chapter 1 that we owe God gratitude. He is angry at us because we have not given him thanks. We owe him gratitude. And yet, as you read within the passage, instead of giving him gratitude, we give him grief. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you've been sealed. And we grieve him in the sense that we not only don't give him thanks, but we refuse to listen to the things that he tells us to do. We owe him a debt. We owe God a debt. Malachi tells us that we owe God reverence. The reverence to his name, honor and reverence to the Lord. And yet, what we give him is repulsion. As you read, and we have read through the book of Malachi, it's so disdainful to come into your house. And how hard it is to follow you. And what we should be giving him is a reverence due his name, but we have robbed God from giving him the reverence. In Isaiah chapter 57, it tells us that we should be giving him affection. We owe God affection for all of his love for us. Scripture tells us that he became like a lamb led to the slaughter and took upon himself our sins. We should be affectionately embracing him. And yet, if you look at Isaiah chapter 57, it only displays that we are not affectionately embracing him, but we are afflicting him. We esteem him stricken by men. We saw him as worthless to us. Hosea tells us that we owe him fidelity, but we have given him faithlessness. Hebrews tells us that we owe God obedience, but we've given him opposition. We owe God a great debt. And the cry is, forgive us our debt. The word forgive is a word that should be understood because it displays a freedom to us. We are literally asking God to send away our debt. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Forgive means to send away. One of the great passages of Scripture is found in Psalm 103, if you turn there with me. It says in Psalm 103, and of course, as the chapter starts off, bless the Lord, O my soul. and all that's within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord. Forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things. God is good. Verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He would not always strive with us, nor would he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor has he rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. Oh yes, and by the way, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has sent away our transgressions. Forgive us. Send them away. Send them away. How far is he going to send them? As far as the east is from the west, to remember them no more. Forgive us our debts. How is it we could ask him for such a thing? It almost seems so presumptuous and so almost sacrilegious. And yet, Christ has given us the go-ahead to cry unto God and say, just get rid of all of our transgressions, all of our debts against you. The picture is that a debt is that which has caused us to fail in our duty and a responsibility to him. And a debt is that which is an offense to God, that we have not paid that which was due. And we come to God and ask him to forgive us our debts. We have not been respectful. We have not been honorable. We have not been faithful. We have not been caring. We have not been obedient to God. Any benefit that was and should have been afforded to him, we have failed to pay. Nevertheless, forgive us our debts. Now he then adds on to this, and it almost at first sounds as if he says, well, this is contingent on you forgiving everybody else. If you just simply read it that way, you don't fully understand. There's actually a trade-off of debts. I don't know if you understand that or not. You're actually going to be getting rid of your debts and going to be taking on another debt that God is going to be giving you. We'll pick up and read it. He says this in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven or will forgive our debtors. And then we drop down to verse 14. For if you forgive men for their deviations and acts of harm, for the things that they did that was not right to you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive the men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Now that's pretty clear, isn't it? So the thought is, well, I got to go around forgiving everybody. I've heard people say that. What it's demonstrating really is a heart. And what it's demonstrating is that there's going to be a heart change as you come before the Father. By the time we get this far in the prayer, we have recognized who is in control, and we have approached God in a very different way than we ever have before. We have turned over our life, and we said, our life is yours. And now we say, we want to have your heart in us. What is the heart of forgiveness? And as we look at this, we're going to turn to a particular passage dealing with this statement in Romans chapter 13, of all places, dealing with authority. Turn me to Romans chapter 13. And one of the verses starts off this way, verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone. At this point, it's a little too late for that. But it says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Pretty interesting, isn't it? That God is calling upon us to actually take on another debt, the debt of love. owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. There's another debt that we're taking on. In fact, we're taking on the heart of Christ as we find out that he relieves us of our debt. Romans chapter 15 and verse 1 and 2 says this. Now we who are strong ought to bear weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. A while back we did a little study on the word ought, and the word ought in some context is the Greek word di, which means that which is of necessity. So you ought to be doing this. But this word ought, and we'll see that there are a number of words ought, which are translated ought in the NAS, or perhaps in the King James, it actually means a debt that is owed. And this is one of those places. Scripture is actually telling us that we still have a debt to pay. Once again, I go back to Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except, which means that you would still be owing. That you're still owing love. You never really pay that up. There's an interesting song that we oftentimes sing. It's the song At the Cross. I copied the sheet. It starts off this way. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there, by faith, I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done that he groaned upon that tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. God forgives you of a debt. He gives you another one. A debt that you will not repay. A debt of love that you will continue. So Scripture will tell us in Romans chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, we who are strong owe a debt to those who are weak. Why do I need to minister to those that are weak? They're not my burden. Yeah, they are yours now. Because he canceled out your debt, he now has made you debtor to these. He has called you into that realm. Another passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul declares this, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, the brethren. Guess what word he uses? We have a debt to pay, to give thanks for you to God. Why should I give thanks to God for my brethren? Because you have a debt. You owe God this. He has taken your debt upon himself, and now you owe him your life. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. Listen to the phrase. And we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. Can I give you the word too? Ophelos, same word. You owe a debt to lay down your life for the brethren. You'll say the same thing, similar to this, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. The one who says he abides in Christ ought himself walk as Christ. Why do you walk like Christ? Because you have a debt to pay. You owe him this. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we owe a debt to Him to love one another." 3 John, verse 8. We ought to support fellow workers of the truth. Same word. We owe it a debt to them. We owe a debt to God to support. Why do we support those that are fellow workers of the truth? Because I have a debt to pay to God. Debt to God I owe. I owe this to Him. In Matthew chapter 18, the grand story of forgiveness and parable is given to us. As Peter comes up to Christ and wants to know how many times he needs to forgive his brother. Peter came to him in verse 21 of chapter 18 and said, "Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother who has sinned against me? Seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with slaves, that he had begun to settle them, and there was one brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, perhaps as much as $10 million. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. The slave therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, I'll repay you everything.' The Lord of that slave felt compassion, released him, sent away his debt, and forgave it. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, 'Have patience with me, I will repay you.' But he was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord all that had happened. Then summoning to him his Lord, said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you?'" We now begin to understand what forgiveness is, don't we? It's an act of mercy. Forgiveness is an act of mercy. You say, well, I don't think they deserve my forgiveness. It's not an act of something that you do because somebody deserves it. It's an act of mercy. If they deserved it, that would be payment. And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Verse 35. "So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Now we've also mentioned of the word torturers here, but I just want to reemphasize it for you today. It's a very clear text that is revealing to us in a very graphic way what would take place in that day and age. And that is that you would have those that were head jailers, and they actually became experts in torturing. And the reason that they would become experts in torturing is their job was to extract the truth. They were going to get to the truth. And they were very skilled in this. They actually had a distinct name, and the name would be defined as prison torturers. They would come and skillfully extract the truth, and they would use, perhaps in some cases, a rack or an instrument of great torture to finally get that out. God puts this, or Christ in particular, puts this in that context. If you don't forgive, God is going to place things in your life that will torture you to extract the truth of what you know to be true, and that is that this person doesn't owe you anything, but God has given you everything. And God will bring you to a humbling that will ultimately extract that pride from you, in which you will humble yourself. I have seen people with all kinds of emotional deprivation, all kinds of emotion. I mean, the tortures have already been set loose in their life because of their great greed and because of their selfishness. But God has called us to be freeing agents. We are called to be given the Spirit of God's Son, which comes to set people free. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6, if you'll look. Luke chapter 6. A similar passage, once again paralleling to the Matthew text, but goes into some detail and emphasizes, once again, the word mercy. Luke chapter 6, and if you'll pick up with me in verse 27. But I say to you who hear, and I would encourage you to be listening today, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Well, your enemies don't deserve you to be good to them. Okay, so we're all on the same page. Bless those who curse you. That is to say, he actually uses the word, speak good to them. It's a compound word. Speak good to them who speak bad to you. Well, you didn't hear what they said to me. Doesn't matter. Speak good to them. You know, the neat thing about being a believer is you don't have to memorize what you have. Should I speak bad to him? You don't have to memorize. You just speak good to him all the time. Right. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. Actually, intercede for them in prayer. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer to him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, don't withhold your shirt from him either. Give. Oh, God has actually called you to be a giver. You're one of those people in the world where you're not a taker, you're a giver. So he says, give to everyone who asks you, and whoever takes away what is yours, don't demand it back. And just as you want men to treat you, treat them in the same way. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that? Even sinners do the same thing. If you lend to those and expect nothing, receive, what credit is that if you know these people? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Kids have always asked me, well, should I lend to this person? I says, no, you can't lend to them, but you can give it to them. And your reward will be great. Watch the phrase. And you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Verse 36. You could actually memorize this verse today. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. This passage is revealing to us that we're becoming like our Father. And Paul declares that we have the Spirit of God's Son within us. The Spirit of God's Son. That cries out, Dad, I want to be just like you. Whatever you desire me to do, I want to do. Now, how could you receive that Spirit and then turn around and literally put other people in bondage? You see, it doesn't make sense. How could you have the Spirit of grace upon you and be ungracious? How could you have the Spirit of mercy upon you and be unmerciful? It's impossible. The evidence that you are redeemed, that your sins are forgiven, is that you have that same Spirit within you. Isaiah chapter 30 tells us in verse 18 that God longs to be gracious. If you have the Spirit of God's Son in you, what will you long to do? You'll long to be gracious. It's not God saying, if you got to forgive first, then I'll forgive you. That's not what he's saying in the text. He's saying, if you have partaken of my grace, it will flood through your life and you will forgive others. If you don't live that way, then you have not partaken of my grace. because the spirit of my son doesn't live within you. And Christ is declaring virtually what is going to happen as you pray in his spirit to the Father. You're going to change. Your whole lifestyle is going to change. The things that you, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now I want to tell you what he didn't say. He didn't say, all right, come unto me, all you who owe me something. Come on, cough up. And he could have clearly have done that. Because the debt of sin and things that I owe him everything. I mean, that's the song. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. I can never repay him. He says, receive my spirit of grace. And you receive that spirit and you go around going, let me free up this person. Let me free up that person. That's why Galatians says, God has given us a different spirit. He came to set us free. We are now free and agents. And we help people. They come to us in our lives and we help them send away. They say, well, I did this horrific thing to you. And you say, well, let's see how we can get rid of it. Instead of putting it before them and hanging it over them and trying to make them suffer for it, we're no longer that person anymore. Our desire and our craving is the same craving as Jesus Christ. We long to set these people free. So as Jesus has begun to explain, if you're praying this prayer to your Heavenly Father, if you're praying, thy will be done in me, well, you're going to long to forgive. And if you don't have that desire, you never were forgiven. You never received that gift of forgiveness because it so changes you. You will want to become like him in every area of your life. Having a hard time forgiving people? What's the problem? I could not repay this debt. God has given you a new debt. Guess what it is? Love one another. And what kind of love should I love them with? The same kind of love that Christ. So you don't look at people the way that you used to anymore. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says this, that love does not take into account a wrong suffered. What they do with it? They send it away. They sent the bill away. The world is always looking to collect. You owe me an apology. But not believers. They're trying to send the debts away. God's called us to a different walk, hasn't he? This is our prayer. Father, we come before you today with a prayer to be like you. Forgive us our debts against you. Oh, how many they are. How we could be so presumptuous as to ask you to forgive a debt right after we asked you to give us. It's beyond comprehension. Nevertheless, your grace so great upon us would take us into a whole different realm. Your forgiveness and your ability to send away our sins as far as the east is from the west, and your promise to remember them no more, has so changed me, has so rejuvenated me, that it has caused your spirit to flood in my heart, which cries out, Dad, I want to be like you. I long to be merciful like you. I long to have a heart of compassion like you. And more than anything else, I want to free people just like you. So who haven't you forgiven? It's torturing you, just to let you know. This non-forgiveness thing, Because the truth of the matter is you're the one that owes, not them. But you can be released from that. And you can begin to release the burdens of others. It is the debt that we owe. But this debt, as Christ would say, this burden that we have is light. For how wonderful it is to go around freeing people, opening up those prisons, setting the prisoners free. How great a job is that? Why not start today? You pray a sunny place.
Indeed, my sovereign die. Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes I have done, he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love.
Freeing agents, that we would become fellow workers with you. And thank you for the examples that you give us in your word, Oh, even as I think of Paul and that Philippian jailer, after he had been beat and thrown into this prison, and you began to shake the bars and free this man, he would not wish ill upon the jailer, but would free this man of his guilt and of his sins. And that day, a family was freed. How magnificent it is, this power of forgiveness, to bring people into your kingdom. May we ever walk in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.